When Marshall and I first got married, and I was totally going to pick on Cole because Cole is getting married soon here. One of the things that was repeatedly told to us by, I don't know, more than one person, like the day we got married, oh, just wait. Oh, just see how it goes. Or, oh boy, all downhill from here. We're like, what kind of nonsense is that to tell somebody that just got married? So I was going to say, if I hear any report from Cole about receiving that sort of language, I will have a problem with you. You will have to answer to me. Now, of course, 6 years later, I am happy to report that Marshall and I are still very happily married, despite any worry about him not being here this morning. No, we are still doing great. He's on that business trip. Be praying for him for safe travels and just good opportunities to connect with people. And, oh, why, thank you, sir. You know, even 6 years later, when he goes on an extended trip like this, I'm like, oh, I miss him. Oh, it's I miss having him around. Like 6 years later, I'm still not sick of this kid yet. Like, and I'm aware that we're still very, very early in our thing, but I strive to keep that up, to miss him while he's gone. And I've noticed that while he's out of town, I really have to kind of reestablish some routines and habits. Because when he's around, I love making dinner. I love eating dinner. It's a great time to chat, hang out. And when he's gone, I'm like, oh, it is 9 p.m. I should probably eat something. I should make some food and sit down and have a meal. Or like bedtime, right? When he's there, it's like, oh, that's when we catch up on our day, have our deep conversations, you know, just really connect as laying in bed. And I'm like, I love going to bed. When he's not around, I'm like, okay, if I spend 20 more minutes, I am sure that I will finish deep cleaning this random drawer in the kitchen that I started because I was putting away dishes. And man, it'll feel so, yeah, like, yeah, it's 2 a.m., but it will feel so good to have this off my to-do list. So I definitely have to kind of reevaluate some of my routines and structures. And something I'm working on, I please do not leave and be like, man, Marissa is advocating for codependence. No, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But it can be hard to stay motivated when things around you are changing. It can be hard to stay motivated when your normal routines are disrupted, when our usual reasons for doing things have changed. Has anyone else found that to be true? You're like, yes, I'm going to go set out and do something. And maybe it doesn't quite start out the way you think it is. And I think this is a great opportunity to reflect and think on our reasons for doing things. Each of you showed up here this morning for a reason. And I think there's probably a wide array of reasons that people come. Maybe some of you have shown up this morning and you're like, all I could do is show up. I am drowning inside. I'm so stressed. Family, work, it's chaos, and all I can do is just show up. I'm hanging on by a thread, but I'm here. I made it, and that's all I can do. And then there might be some of you that are like, well, I guess coming to Sunday service is what I'm supposed to do as a good Christian. I want to check all my boxes, get it all done. And I'll put up with the worship and daydream through the sermon because I really just want to come see my friends and hang out on a Sunday morning. And honestly, I love that we have community. So if you're here for that reason, I can't even, you know, won't give you grief. Or maybe you're here and you're like on fire and excited about God. And you're like, man, he has done so much stuff in my life. I see the mission. I see his vision. I am on board. I am all in. I just want to get in as much of his presence and that purpose as I possibly can. And just let me out. Like, let me pray for people. Let me worship. Let me do the things, right? So come for a variety of different reasons. We're all coming from these different places. Now, we're in the middle of our Hebrews series right now. Hebrews is definitely written for those that are feeling a little discouraged and disillusioned. Like, sure, at one point I had that fire, but now what am I doing? I thought I heard God's call. I thought I knew what he was drawing me towards. I just feel like I hit roadblock after roadblock, wall after wall. I'm feeling discouraged. I don't see the fruit right now in my life. What on earth is happening? It's written for people that are feeling burned out. A lot like our people in that kind of first group, right? I'm here, but it's so hard. So Hebrews is looking at answering this question of how do we have longevity and resilience as we follow Christ? Not just for, you know, the short little bit, but a lifelong, fruitful ministry as we follow Jesus, as we become more like him. And so Marshall's done a great job taking us through Hebrews thus far. Would absolutely recommend checking out the podcast if you haven't or if you've missed any of them. And right now we're in the middle of our Hall of Faith section. So this is going to be in Hebrews 11, where he's saying, look at the people that have had faith before you. Look at this long legacy that we've had. If you want to learn about faith, check out their lives, check out their stories. So I'm going to start reading from Hebrews 11. And actually, I'm just going to say another quick prayer. So I don't have anything on the screen this morning because technology decided to not want to cooperate with us this morning. But you know what? Sometimes the like most technologically and most chaotic mornings are when God really shows up and meets us in this place. So I'm just going to pray one more time. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to hear your message? And God, I just give all of my expectations for this morning in front of you. Lord, would we just hear your word in a way that just like sinks into us, that just settles into us, Lord. Reveal new things. Reveal things that we've known and forgotten. Would you come and meet us in this place? Amen. So I'm picking up, like I said, Hebrews 11. This is verse 20 if you have a physical Bible or want to pull out a phone and turn it on. So Hebrews 11, verse 20, which says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. So remember, we've kind of been on this journey. God has blessed Abraham. They were like, are we going to have kids? I don't know. This is, God promised us this thing. I'm not seeing it. Eventually they have Isaac. So now we're picking up with Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. So there's a couple of things I want to look at. First, do you notice this kind of theme being passed on from each generation to the next? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph speaks of how his body is to be treated at the end. And blessing is this kind of weird, churchy word. Oh, you know, bless your heart. Or we pray for bless. Oh, I'm just so blessed in my life, right? So we're going to take a little bit of a look at what blessing means, because it seems to be pretty important. In this Hall of Faith, what are they remembered for? Blessing and passing on to their children. Now, when my mom was getting older, I loved her gray hair. Like, she would hate how much I would point it out, because I'm like, just enthralled. I think it's the most beautiful thing. She's like, oh, don't look at it. And I'm like, I pay money to go get gray put in my hair. I don't know if you remember, for a while I had those gray streaks. Loved them. I'm like, I paid good money for this. I love the look of gray and white hair. I think it's gorgeous. But we live in a time where maybe that's not as much of the norm, right? Like, hair dye is a booming industry, right? We see more and more people getting, like, Botox, facelifts. We almost, like, celebrate the young. We point out celebrities that look like they haven't aged decades, and we're like, that's what we want to strive for. Look in the mirror and see the wrinkles, and usually that comes with some self-criticism and tearing down. We celebrate the young. And then people that have gotten older, we kind of put away in homes, right? Like, we have whole buildings for taking care of our elderly. Now, some statistics. About 70 to 80% of Americans would like to die at home, but only 20 to 30% actually do. So something that we've talked about in our legacy suppers as we've looked at, okay, what are your wishes for end of life? Now, dying at home is not feasible for everyone. There are lots of reasons why that wouldn't work out. And so this is not to shame anyone. If you have a grandparent or a parent or you yourself live in a nursing home, this is not to shame that in any capacity. But it is to point out our desire to still be near, to not be forgotten, to not be tucked away. So I want to kind of look, you know, keeping in mind we've got a legacy coming up, a legacy supper coming up, this idea of generational blessing. I want to look at, we heard Jacob and we heard Joseph mentioned in our passage. I kind of want to look at their life, the legacy that they lived, the ways that they were faithful, and the way that they wrapped up their life. I'm going to be using a model introduced by Jay and Danielle Pathak at the National Conference a couple years ago. I would highly recommend checking out that video. So if you just look up Jay and Danielle Pathak Vineyard National Conference, it'll come up. They do an amazing job. Like I said, would absolutely recommend. And I'm going to be kind of using some parts of their model here. So they looked at breaking a life, not in half or not by decades, but what would it look like to break our lives into thirds? So we have the first third of our life, you know, up to 25-ish years. You can finagle the exact ages you'd like. Then the second third of our life is that 25 to 50-ish range. And then the last third of our life, those next 25, hopefully more years coming up after that. So we're going to look, like I said, these kind of thirds of life through the perspective of Jacob and Joseph. So let's just start at the beginning, that first third of life. I think we're going to kind of, you know, some spoilers, call this the third of, like, dreaming and grabbing. Dreaming and grabbing. So Jacob's story, Jacob is Joseph's father, right, begins in the womb. Isaac prays for a child, and then at some point there's, like, this wrestling happening, and there's going to be these two nations produced. So when Jacob is born, he's born grabbing Esau's heel. And we see that kind of mimicked throughout the rest of his life. He later, again, more spoilers, wrestles with an angel and just grabs onto him and is like, I'm not going to let go until you give me my blessing. Now, blessings we see all the way back at the beginning of creation. When God creates the earth, he blesses it. He says, you know, he blesses animals. He says, it is good, be fruitful, and multiply. But then when he creates man, not only does he bless it, but he adds to that. He says, you know, be fruitful, multiply, rule over the earth, and subdue it. He invites us into the abundance, into the creation. So blessing goes all the way back, but But instead of living in this world of blessing, what do Adam and Eve do? There's that scarcity mindset. They think, oh no, God's holding out on us. I'm going to eat of the fruit that we're forbidden to eat from the tree. And this introduces a curse into the world. And so we're blessed, we can turn away and live in this curse. And I think we see that where, like, Jacob is reaching for this blessing, trying to grab onto it. And I think it's good to want and to desire things. Where we start getting in a little bit of trouble is when we listen to that scarcity mindset. So later in his life, Esau comes in. He's really hungry. Marshall talked about this story a bit. And Jacob is cooking a bowl of soup. And he's like, I want that bowl of soup. And Jacob says, it's all yours if you sell me your birthright. If you give me your birthright, which comes with a blessing. So Esau agrees. He gets this birthright, right to this birthright blessing. And then still later goes and deceives his father. He deceives Isaac to claim this. Does that sound familiar? Reaching and grabbing something because we don't believe that God is going to provide. He's holding out. Sounds a lot like reaching for that fruit, right? There's this scarcity mindset that plagues us all. And in our first, third of life, there's a lot of striving. There is a lot of trying to do, trying to prove that you belong, that you are worthy of who you are and your place in society. There's a lot of running and striving and grabbing. Again, not saying that that's a bad thing. Where is that desire coming from? Is it out of fear of scarcity? Or is it leaning into what God has already given, pursuing his vision, his desire for you? We see Joseph. At 17, he got these incredible dreams from God. Dreams that one day his family would bow before him. And he's young, maybe telling his brother about, hey, this dream I had, you're all going to bow before me. Feels a little bit like could come across as a little arrogant. I don't want to assume his intentions. He could just be really excited about this dream. I mean, can you imagine as a brother hearing that? Wouldn't sit right with me. I'd be like, just who do you think you are? It's the audacity for me, right? So he's young, and he shares this dream. And then, of course, his brothers end up hating him for it. So again, I'm going to pause. If you're in this first third of life, 17, 27, however you want to break that up. If you're in the early stages of your career, your marriage, your calling, these years, again, are marked by the grabbing and the dream. Do you have dreams? Has God given you a dream? We want to make our mark. We want our lives to count. We're eager. This is a great time of your life to take risks, to lean into those dreams. The Bible doesn't say, hey, don't dream. Get a dream. Get a big dream. Lean into that. And if you have someone young around you, encourage them to dream. And don't tear them down. Life will have a way of doing that for you. We don't need to go and discourage those in the first third that are learning to dream. Don't roll your eyes when they're being passionate. Let's encourage them. Let's bless them. So in that first third, blessing is not just about like grabbing out of that scarcity mindset. and we want to dream big. So if you're here in this stage, dream big and remember to receive God's blessing. Don't reach out out of scarcity. Our middle section, this is our, you know, kind of middle of life, 25 to 50-ish. Definitely resonates a lot with Hebrews and where they're coming from, right? So we look at Jacob's story. He spends years working because he wants to marry Rachel, and he gets tricked. And instead of marrying Rachel, he marries Leah. And then he has to work many more years in order to marry Rachel. Eventually, his brother catches up with him. He's been, like, exiled from his life. Hey, you tricked Esau. You stole his blessing. He's going to come. He's going to hurt you. You got to get out of town. Got to avoid this. And that, in this section of life, Esau catches up. He's going to have a meeting with him. He might actually, you know, the thing he's been running from is here. In Joseph's story, his brothers are not just mad about this dream. They sell him into slavery. They sell him off. They say, we just got to get rid of him. We don't want this to come true. Can you imagine the betrayal that would come from your siblings doing that? Especially in this culture, where they're supposed to take care of you, provide, and instead, they so deeply betray and sell him off. So he's sold off into slavery, and there he makes a name for himself, does really well, he's very faithful. But we can expect to encounter betrayal in our lives. Probably not to the extent that Joseph did. I really hope none of your siblings are turning on you in that capacity. But we can expect betrayal. If you talk to, I think, almost anyone that's been in ministry for a long time, you'll hear stories. You'll hear ways of people that promised they were in it for the long haul and got tired. Then Joseph is faithful in the midst of this really awful betrayal, and he goes and he works for Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife accuses him of something awful. She's like, ooh, Joseph, all right, I like the way you look. And she tries to get Joseph to come to bed with her, and he keeps turning her down. She takes a part of his cloak and accuses him of going after her. So Potiphar says, nope, locks Joseph away, throws him in prison. Again, another very deep betrayal. Being accused of something. Now again, I don't think any of us will, I hope not, go through that level of accusation. But I think all of us can resonate with feeling accused of something, even if that's just being misunderstood. People that attack your character, question your motives, come after you in that way. It's been lots of times where I've had dinners, conversations with people, and then just walked away being like, I feel so misunderstood. I don't know where that came from. I'm deeply, deeply hurt. In those moments, though, I think God is calling us, and there's this invitation to reflect on humility, to reflect on who are we doing this for? Because in those times of abandonment, are you in it for the people that are alongside you? Are you in it because God has called you to this? Because it's God's mission that he's put in your heart. When you're accused of something, when your question is, or your character is put into question, it's a great time to wrestle with humility. To take that feedback Because sometimes it's right, it's accurate, and we feel misunderstood, but our impact is still affecting people. Sometimes there's stuff that's brought to our attention that is really difficult, and we have to wrestle, and we have to grow. And sometimes they're making up their own story in their head, and after wrestling with it, can you choose to be unoffended? Can you choose to say, God's got me. I don't need to defend myself. He knows me. God sees me. God understands me. And I'm going to let it go. Can we be so firm in our identity that we are able to hold the criticism, say, do they have a point? And if not, my worth, my value isn't dependent on what this person thinks. I can stand firm in what God has for me. So you might be in this second stage right now, wrestling with, who am I really living for? Is it for the approval of those around me? Is it because I get to be on a team with so-and-so? Or is it for God? Are you wrestling with identity still? Are you feeling betrayed? Are you feeling forgotten? So, you're not alone. Jacob and Joseph have both been through that. And in it all, they repeatedly turned to God. So let's talk about this final third, the stage of blessing and releasing. So Jacob's story ends, again, in that Hebrews 11 verse, where he says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. I think it took a lot of work for him to get here, right? Because last I left off, Esau was coming to get him. It's time to pay his dues, pay his penance. But instead, he gets a hug from Esau. There's reconciliation. There's forgiveness there. In Joseph's story, he's forgotten in prison. He interprets some dreams. Eventually, they remember, oh yeah, Joseph's still in prison. We should let him out and have him interpret this dream. And he instructs them on how to get through this famine and is put in a position of power and authority because of all the ways that he's been faithful. And then his brothers come because they're in a time of famine. They're seeking help. It's got a potentially awkward reunion, right? The people that betrayed you are coming and seeking help. What does Joseph do? Instead of saying, well, you should have thought of that before you sold me off, or karma's, I won't finish that. But, you know, you're going to get what you deserve, eye for an eye. Instead, he says, it's for the glory of God. Sure, you did this awful thing, and God worked through it. God had a story. God had a purpose for me. And I'm going to live into that. And so I'm able to rejoice. I'm able to forgive. Because I see God at work in the midst of it. And so he forgives his brothers. He hugs them. He asks, you know, how is Father doing? And it's this beautiful, beautiful reunion. I can't imagine how long that took. Sitting in a prison cell by yourself, forgotten, to get to the place of being able to forgive like that. We see this picture of reconciliation in both Jacob and in Joseph. Now, again, in our Legacy Suppers, we're reading this book called Peace, and I think it's the final years of life, last third of life. I will find it. But in it, the writer is talking about how the things that keep us stuck when we're older are usually wounds that we experienced in like the first third of our life, the beginning of the second third. People can tell stories of deep shame that they felt early on. And so in order to get to this place of reconciliation, in order to get to this place of leaning on the staff with open hands, blessing and worshiping, we have to deal with those first wounds. We have to deal with those fractured relationships. We have to find places where we haven't forgiven. We have to find places where we need to go repent. We have to deal with our stuff. And I think that's such a beautiful picture, right? Of leaning on his staff, open hands, blessing, and worshiping. So if you identify as being in that last third of life, God is not done with you yet. I ask you, stay in the room. Bless those around you. Find somebody that's dreaming big. Go and bless them. Don't try to offer as much advice as you possibly can. I'm sure it's great advice, but what would it look like to just go and bless? And there's this picture of open hands, right? So what are the things that in this last third we might be clinging onto? Well, if I let go of this thing, then who am I? If I let go of this thing, do I have a purpose anymore? Do I have an identity? It's been so tied up in this. I don't know that I can let go. Open hands. Release it to those coming after you. Bless them. And then worship God. So as somebody that's, you know, in their second, third of life here, again, I ask you, stay in the room. Bless. Worship with us. We need you here. We, you know, Love and Vineyard, we want to be a multi-generational church. We want to have you in the room. We want to learn from you. So stay in it. And if you've got stuff that you're having a hard time letting go of, if you have those things that are keeping you stuck, I encourage you, figure it out. Go work through that so that you can come and bless. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And so as we look at these lives, right, Jacob's life was messy. Joseph's life had moments of this deep, intense pain. But both are remembered in Hebrews 11 as people of faith who passed on blessings. In the midst of all of that, they had enough faith to bless and turn towards others and bless. These are people that are not perfect. So I will rejoice in that fact because it means there's hope for me, right? You don't have to be perfect. They weren't always successful. They had those moments of betrayal, of abandonment, being forgotten in jail. It's not about being perfect, but it is being faithful, always clinging to God. And they blessed others. So I think that's the question for us today. What legacy are we leaving behind? Will we be remembered as people who grabbed? As people who blessed? People who gave it a solid try? Or people that clung to God? And we're going to do something, you know, I understand it's a smaller room this morning. And sometimes that means we get to do some pretty cool stuff. So obviously, do what you feel comfortable with. Also listen to what God might be stirring up in your heart. Sometimes growth happens in that discomfort zone. If we push ourselves a little. So again, Hebrews 11 paints this picture of blessing flowing through the generations. Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. And we have a variety of generations here this morning. I will let you decide what third you want to identify with. But if you are older, I would ask you, I would encourage you to take a moment to hear from God. And would you go and bless somebody younger in the room? Do you feel comfortable with that? And it doesn't have to be super long. It doesn't have to be imparting all of your wisdom, but it can just simply be, God bless you. You can keep it simple. And if you're younger, I encourage you to just receive that. And also take a moment to pray for those that are blessing you. Can we thank God for those that are older in our life? Pray that they have the strength to keep blessing, to keep worshiping. And then together, we'll do one more song and we'll worship together. Like Jacob, leaning on our staff if we need to, blessing and worshiping. Let us live out our faith by saying, we believe that God's enough and I can bless somebody else. So I'm going to pray. If you want to just go ahead and kind of keep your eyes open, find somebody that you'd want to lay hands on. But come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would already start working in our hearts. Lord, the places that we have opportunity to grow, would you just open our eyes right now? For those of us that are in our first third of life, would you give dreams? Would you give visions? Would you give passion and this picture of how we can fit into what you're doing, Lord? For those of us that are in our second third of life, Lord, we ask that you would be so near. Would you remind us that you still see us? You have not forgotten us. You have not abandoned us. You understand who we are. You see our hearts, Lord. Those places where we feel misunderstood, would you just come and be present? For those of us in our last third of life, Lord, would you bring to mind those things that we can still receive your healing from? The places of reconciliation, the places of forgiveness you've put in front of us. Lord, we thank you that you are not done with us yet. Would you give us words of blessing for those younger than us? And Lord, we worship you.